Proverbs 29:15.
Let's go ahead and read the verse. It says in Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, we ask for wisdom this morning as we open your word and study it. Pray that you would bless our study of your word today. Pray that there would be some things in there that would help us out, to help us to live for you better and to be more like you. Pray, Lord, that you would bless not only this Sunday school class that's meeting, but you'd bless the other ones that are meeting in the different parts of the building and all of the kids and the teachers that are studying this morning. Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching hour to come. Lord, especially for Lindell as he's up in Long Island, New York, as he's preaching up there this week, that you just give him boldness and power and give him wisdom to know exactly what to preach. Lord, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for this day and for what you give us. And we just ask your blessings and your lordship in Jesus' name. Amen.
The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, this would be considered a politically incorrect verse in the Bible. Definitely not one that society in general would advocate or would endorse or would tell you that it's right, because it's talking about rod and reproof. Now, what the subject is the subject is children, dealing with children, how parents are to deal and to train and to raise up their children. And I'm not teaching this because I'm a self-certified expert in anything. One thing that'll get you out of thinking that you're an expert is doing this actually for yourself and actually raising some children. Then you realize that you're not the expert that you think you are, and you realize that your kids aren't perfect, and you realize that you as parents aren't perfect. And so we've all got our faults, and our kids all have their faults, and we've all got shortcomings in the area of parenting. And so not any of us are experts in this matter or can point to our own lives and point to a perfect record. You know, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't apply the Bible and we shouldn't try and we shouldn't do the things that God has told us to do with our kids. You know, there's quite a bit at stake. We deal with child rearing. We deal with a tremendous amount at stake. We're dealing with a life that is actually in our power to be able to mold any way that we see fit. And so it's a very important subject. And this not only applies as parents to children, but we can take these same principles and we can apply them to ourselves as children of God as to what God the Father expects out of us. And so it fits in several different areas, and there are several different ways that you apply it. And so just because you're not a parent in here today or because your kids are already grown and gone doesn't mean that you can actually get some good out of these teachings, because all you do is transfer it and apply it. Well, I'm a child of God. What does God expect out of me? And put the same principles in place, and it'd help you out quite a bit as far as following the Lord and how you relate to God your Father and what kind of a father God is, what kind of a parent God is to his kids. So the verse that I want to start out with, it talks about, and we're going to deal with the first part of the verse later on, but the first thing that I'd like to point out is just the idea that a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. You know what a child left to himself is? I meet kids that are left to themselves all the time. You know what they do? They run around at 9, 10, 11 o'clock at night being 6 years old. I heard about a 6-year-old girl not too long ago getting run over. She was walking down the street at 11 o'clock at night. And I'm thinking in my mind, 6 years old, 11 o'clock at night, what's going on? We go sometimes into the inner city courts, and it's late at night. We're on somebody's doorstep dealing with them. And you know what I see? I see kids that are out late at night, just young things, just walking around kind of in control of their own thing. Get home from school. There's no parents there. They stay all afternoon. There's no parents there. They go in the evening into their house. There's no parents there. You know, we've got in society today, we've got a lot of kids that are being left to themselves. And so they're raising themselves, basically. You know what God's design was? God's design was to make us parents so that we could actually raise our kids. We could have our own control and our own influence and our own power over our children. The reason why God gives us as adults wisdom, and the reason why He gives us control over kids, is because kids don't have any wisdom. I wanted to give you some verses and tell you what the Bible definition of a child is. This is a Bible definition of a child. I want you to look in your Bibles. Let's turn first of all to Psalm 51:5. This is not the psychologist's version of what a child is. This is the Bible's definition of what a kid is. And any of you that have young kids, yeah, you'll see this real quick. You'll see that this is true. First of all, in Psalm chapter 51, And in verse 5, David's talking here. I'm going to lower my volume a little bit so that I can get through this whole hour without coughing and choking up. So hopefully all you guys in the back will hear me. Behold, it says in verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Some people think that his mother bore him out of wedlock, but that's not what it's talking about. It says, I was shapen in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me. David's profession that while he was still in the womb, he was full of iniquity. That when he was born in sin. Now let's look at another verse. Look at Psalm 58:3. It says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. One of the things we see in the Bible is that someone who is just born already has the sin nature inside of them. It's not something that you develop later on. Kids aren't born innocent and sweet and good and fun-loving, and then as they begin to grow and pick up bad habits, do they become wicked? Actually, it's the other way around. Kids start out wicked from day one. Kids start out as a sinner. From the very day that they're born in the womb, kids start with this sin nature, and so certain things crop up right away in children. Things like selfishness, self-centeredness, anger, all of these things begin to automatically begin to raise themselves up in a child. And so if you leave a child to himself and never try to correct him and never try to tell him no, then you're going to find out in a very short period of time, you're going to have a brat, you're going to have a tornado that you can't possibly handle. It's going to be too much for you. Just simply because a child has been left to himself, because you've just had a child and then you haven't done anything after that. God's design is that we automatically, right away, as parents, as soon as the child is born, take responsibility to start combating the sin nature that's inside of kids. By telling them no, by refusing them certain things, by teaching them those things that are good, we don't automatically pick up on the good. We have to learn the good. Look at Proverbs in chapter 7 and verse 7. Excuse me. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 7. It says, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. This is the definition of a kid. You know what a kid is void of? A kid is void of understanding. A kid is void of wisdom. Children do not have understanding, and children do not have wisdom to make their own decisions. They don't have their own ability to be able to know what's best for them. I remember I had an aunt one time, and she was a real... real modern, you know, new age kind of aunt, putting a lot of these new things in practice. And of course, my mom, she just dished out breakfast every morning, and we came and we ate and we were happy, and we didn't know anything was wrong, that there was anything bad about my mom picking out breakfast for us. And this aunt, she said, you know what you really need to do? You need to give these children choices. You just need to say, well, would you rather have this, or would you like this, or would you like this, and give them control over their environment. And my mom says, okay, that sounds real good. And so she got us kids together, and she says, kids, says, would you like breakfast this morning or not? We exercised our own control and our own wisdom, and we said, yes, we would like breakfast. So she took the big old ladle and she went, and she put the oatmeal in all the bowls, and we ate and we were happy again. We were exercising choices over our own self. Psychology tells us that we've got to take these kids and we've got to let them mold their own spirits. We've got to let them do their own thing. We've got to let them make their own choices. But when a child is real small, he does not have the ability to make his own choices. So we've got to make those choices for him or her. That's our responsibility as parents. And look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. First part of that verse says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Second part says, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Oh, we can see the results every day. And if you have foolishness in the heart of a child, and that foolishness is never driven out of that child, then when that child becomes an adult, what's still in his heart? Foolishness. That's why you've got some people that are 45 years old and are still thinking, are still acting, are still making decisions as if they were 12 years old. They're still following after their own desires, after their own lust of their flesh, after their all of their own things. They're self-centered and they don't care about anybody else. Is because probably foolish was never driven out of them at a young age. Let me tell you something, parents. The greatest thing we can do for our children is to find out godly Bible principles and actually apply them to our kids. Now, we're going to make mistakes, and we're not going to be perfect, and we're not always going to do things the way they're supposed to be done. But let me tell you, when you raise up a child according to God's word and God's law, you're giving that child the greatest gift you could possibly give him, a chance to live godly in this present evil world. A chance to actually have some character and some molding, so when they get out on their own, getting out on your own is tough enough as it is. But how much more of a blessing when you've got godly principles from your youth all the way up to the end. You've given your kids a chance. You're giving them a chance to be able to do something. And you wonder why God exercises such control over your life? You get so resentful because at every turn you try to do something and it seems like God is standing in your way. Did it ever occur to you that God is a good father and God is a loving father and God wants to train you up and God wants to take some of the foolishness out of your life and God wants to give you some things to where you can stand and walk and be a mature Christian? Don't resent it when God gets after you. Don't resent it when God intervenes in your life to show you things. It's for your good. And let me tell you, the greatest example of a loving father is none other than God himself. God, our Father. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe as our Father. Every one of us have had earthly fathers. Some of our fathers have been good. Some of them have been wicked. Some have been halfway there. Some of them have been all the different extremes. But think about God as our Father. That's an amazing thing. It brings me a whole lot of comfort to know that God is my Father. And to know that not only when I, as a parent, am training up my young children, I can go to him for encouragement and love and support. Not only that, but to know that when he intervenes in my life, it's good for me. I can trust him. So I'd like to go through some things. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, 6 ought to be a memory verse for every parent. In fact, every verse that we go through today ought to be a memory verse for every parent. Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, what does it tell us to do with children? What does it tell us to do with a child according to this verse right here? What's the word it uses? Train. Anybody know what train means? How many in here have ever trained an animal? Well, I can't really raise my hand. I've tried to train my animals, but normally I just give up. Yeah, that's probably the way it is. They train us. Well, the way it works with my dogs most of the time is that I'm not diligent enough and I'm not consistent enough, and so my dogs end up doing whatever they want to. I train them in order not to dig holes, but what I do is when I catch them digging a hole, I simply slap them around a little bit, and they don't know why I'm slapping them around a little bit. And they go, and so they're kind of down and out because I slapped them around a little bit. So they go around behind the barn down there and they dig another hole just to make themselves feel better and to get back up again. Yeah, truth is that, but you know, I look on the TV sometimes or I go down and I see some of these animals at the stock show, and the way the barrel racing is real fascinating for me. How them girls can get those horses take those horses right on a turn, and they get some of those other ones that do the special kind of walking, you know. Hey, you know, there has been effort gone into that animal. There is somebody that's taken some time with that horse and actually trained that horse to do exactly what it wants him to do. You see some of these dogs at the dog show, and they walk around and they heal, right? Man, my dogs don't heal. None of my dogs heal. Except when you got a bone or something. You got a big old pork chop or something. They'll heal then. But you get them and they go right down the line and they're just trained perfectly. You know, I wonder why it is that we can train an animal, but we don't feel like we can train a child. You know what you do with an animal? You take him through things. You train him in things so that he knows what's expected out of him. And the same thing with our children is God gives us the responsibility to train up a child in the way that he should go. Now that encompasses several things. First, if you look at Proverbs in chapter 3 and verse 11, It says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Now, what's our responsibility as parents? What is our responsibility for our child? It's chastisement. Now, there's nothing wrong with chastisement, as long as it's administered according to the Bible. It says here, it's talking about chastisement. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father, the son in whom he delighteth." If you go over into the, let's flip over there real quick. Hold your place there and go over to Hebrews for a minute. Hebrews chapter 12. It says in verse 11, chapter 12, verse 11 of Hebrews, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And then it goes on. Well, it's talking about chastening here, and it's talking about the fruits of chastening. It says, "No chastening for the present time seems to be joyous but grievous." And I think every one of us can agree with that. When the Lord begins to chasten us, is it fun? When the Lord deals with your heart and with your mind about something, or you're rebelling against God and He puts a circumstance in your way to shut you down and make you look up, is it a pleasant experience? Of course it's not a pleasant experience. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in those that are exercised thereby. And so even though the chastening itself isn't enjoyment, it's grievous, yet the design and the purpose of God isn't just to chasten, isn't just to punish, but He's actually trying to correct us. So chastening is correction. It's not simply that I just take that little whippersnapper and I get after him because he irritated me, or he made me mad, or he did something he wasn't supposed to do so that I can make him stop doing it. The ultimate goal is that I have to take that young child and actually train him as to what the proper behavior is. And so I've got to correct. And you as a parent have to chastise your children. Now, what does that encompass? First of all, look at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. We read this verse already. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Well, how do we get foolishness out of the heart of a child? This is what it says. It says, "The rod of correction shall drive it far from him." There are nations that have outlawed spanking children. Now, we're not talking beating a child half to death, and we're not talking about running a rod over his face or anything like that, or hitting him or smacking him. We're talking about applying a rod to the bottom, spanking, in order to chastise the child, in order to correct the child, and to make him act appropriately. And according to the Bible, it not only talks about it here. I want you to see another verse. Look at chapter 23 and verse 13. It says, "Withhold not correction from the child." I was in an ARD meeting once at school that we were talking about how to control children, and I brought up this verse, and man, I tell you, the room went dead. You wouldn't believe how cold that room got. Man, I had the principal there, the vice principal, I had the school psychologist there, I had the director of special education there, and I quoted this verse. And I said, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." School psychologist was over there with his pad writing out a referral to mental health, you know, right then and there. And we got a live one here. Now, let me tell you something. You quote that in any school setting, in any daycare setting, and you know what you're going to get? You are going to get just plain ridicule. You're archaic. You're in the backwoods somewhere. Everybody knows that when you strike a child, it teaches him how to be angry. It teaches him how to be violent. Isn't that what we hear all the time? That if we actually spank our children, we are going to teach them how to act violently in certain situations? But there is wisdom in God's Word. He says, if you beat him with the rod, he's not going to die. You're going to beat him with the rod and you're going to deliver his soul from hell. Now, we can spiritualize the verses all we want to, but it's talking about a rod. The rod and reproof give wisdom. We've got other verses in the Bible that also talk about the rod. This is why I think the world has got so turned off to this is because so many parents use the rod for their own vengeance and for their own anger. And so when I talk about a rod, I am not talking about you getting angry with your child and venting your anger on a young child. Let me tell you what you can do. You can hurt a child very easily. You take your hand, and others have done it, and smack a child with the flat of your hand too hard against the bottom. You can dislocate his back. You can slap too high or too low. You can leave welts. You can leave bruises. There are all kinds of things you can do to hurt a child. And so it's no wonder that a child goes into an emergency room and he's hit his head on a table sometime, and all of a sudden, automatically, in the people's minds, this child's being abused. This child's got parents that are drunks and they're not controlling themselves when they're dealing with their children. They're acting out in anger, so we've got to stop this. We've got to protect the child. And you know, I really don't blame them in a lot of cases, because there's a lot of children that are getting beat and are getting abused. Don't be guilty as a Christian parent of lashing out at your child in anger, in frustration, in vengeance. You see, God is very controlled in the way that He deals with us. And so there are certain times, if your little one makes you angry, it's much better for you to hike off somewhere and count to 10 before you come back and administer discipline. I tell you, sometimes it's effective. I told my son one time, I said, "Son, I am so mad that if I hit you right now, I would probably hurt you." And I says, "You go out in a car and you sit, and when you get home, maybe then I'll be calm enough that I can spank you reasonably." Whew. You should see the fear on his face, man. All the way home. "Daddy? Daddy? Are you happy, Daddy?" "Son, I'm happy." Do you know what I didn't want to do? I didn't want to hurt my kid. Now, God has given you a tremendous amount of power over a child. And there is nothing like a spanking to cure a temper tantrum, let me tell you. There is nothing like a spanking to cut off whining right in its tracks. And if you, in a controlled, in a level-headed manner, when a child begins to whine, when a child begins to act up, you administer the rod of discipline, you keep your voice calm, you apply it consistently, it won't be long before you're not going to have to spend all day nagging and saying, "Stop that, stop this, do this, do that." You know why kids do that, even after you've told them not to do it? It's for a good reason. It's because they find out that your words hold no weight at all. What you say doesn't mean anything. Is that the kind of parent you are? You tell your kids to do something, and so they just ignore you? "It is not till your voice is like this and you better stop," that they realize, "Uh-oh, I'm serious." Her voice is up to about 65 decibels. It's time to stop. It's time to calm down. Well, they have learned something very good. They have learned that only when you get to that point of anger and frustration should they begin to move, because then you're going to begin to lash out. And they're not afraid of their word. They're afraid of you. Whereas if they have an infraction, and you, in a calm voice, let them know what the infraction is, and you administer the rod of discipline, and you're consistent with it, it's an amazing thing how they begin to associate the discipline with your word and not with your anger. They begin to associate your word as actually having some weight and having some authority. Now, can you think of some examples where that would be a real valuable thing for a child to learn? Oh, let me tell you, if a child can learn that his parents' word actually carries weight and actually means something, I wonder what their attitude would be when they begin to go to God's word. Maybe if Dad meant what he said, maybe that means my Heavenly Father also means what he says. We got a generation that doesn't believe God is serious. God has told us very clearly in this word that there's going to come a day when the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat, when all chances of being saved are gone, and His wrath is going to fall, and people look up into heaven, and they laugh at God. They don't think that God's word carries any weight. They don't think that God is serious. Oh, they look at His word about all these warnings about sin, but then they go on their way and get drunk anyway. They get involved with alcoholism and pornography and every other kind of sin, not thinking that possibly it's going to involve them or consequence them. But the greatest thing you can do for a child is give him the ability to be able to discern God's word is true. You know, that starts with our word. And let me tell you something, that gives us good training too, because it teaches us to be careful what we say, and it teaches us to back up everything that we say. We're a generation of liars. We're a generation of cover-ups. We switch the truth, we shade the truth, we lie, we do anything we can to cover up our own actions. It'd be good for us to be able to live and abide by our own words. Look in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29:15. What is it that gives wisdom to a young child? It's the rod and reproof give wisdom. So here's the action. The rod is the action, and the reproof is the word that follows up the action. Let's look at another verse. We already looked at that verse. Look at Proverbs chapter 19 in verse 18. Yeah. Basically, and I can't answer that experientially because my kids aren't 18 yet, and a lot of this stuff is definitely has to do with exactly what you experience. Their situation's probably not going to do a whole lot of good that time to try to do what you should have been doing at 1 year old. But let me tell you, there are a lot of ways you can get a 14-year-old's attention, aside from spanking. But there's nothing to say that if my son turns 14 years old and he does something real wrong, that I'm not going to be above spanking him at 14 years old. But one thing that I've noticed with my kids, and I've got a son who's 6 years old, and we've been at least trying to consistently discipline him up until about the time that he was 2 years old. Before that time, I would try a little bit, but I wasn't real serious about it. And 2 years old, when he hit that tornado stage, I got real serious real quick and investigated the Bible and said, God, I need help and I need it now, you know. I'm tired of buying lamps and I'm tired of buying windows and stuff. And I'm tired of pulling out my hair and being so frustrated all the time. And so then we begin to put some of these disciplines into practice. And that was 2 years old. My son is 6, almost 7 years old now. He maybe gets a spanking once a month now. Once a month. The truth is, if you start young and you establish your discipline, you do it right, by the time the child's 14 years old, at that point, they should already respect your word. They should already know. But if you're inconsistent all the way up through that time, and sometimes you're serious and sometimes you're not, sometimes you spank, sometimes you don't, then they're going to be just like anything else. They're going to be like any other child. They're going to know what they can get away with and what they can't. And so it's not going to be as effective. When we do this, when the children are young, then the actual rod actually removes itself. Because if a child's 14 years old and you've been disciplining him from the time that he was 2, and at 14 you're still having to spank 9 times a day, there's probably something wrong with the way that you've been administering it. And getting back to what I said before, it's what a lot of parents do, is they act out in anger or frustration, or they only spank when their frustration level is high enough. Whereas if you have set a standard for the child, just like God sets a standard for us, if you violate this standard, then here's the punishment. You get a spanking. And you're consistent with it, so the child knows, if I do this, then I know that this is going to happen. But most children, they say, if I do this, well, this might happen, this might happen, this might happen, this might happen, you know? And so the discipline is not effective. So hopefully that answers your question somewhat. I understand the difficulty in starting disciplining when a child is already in his teenage years. You've got to use some different principles, and that would be a whole different Bible study altogether, because you've already sown the seed. You've already planted a whole bunch there. Not to say that it can't be done, because kids have been turned around at 14, 15, 16 years old. There's no doubt about that at all. Kids respond to discipline. And if you discipline in the right way, there's a verse I want to bring in, and it'll help answer your question. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians chapter 6. Okay? It's basically talking about fathers here, and it says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." There's no doubt if when I spank a child in my anger, then I'm going to be teaching him how to respond to anger. I'm going to teach him to go out and hit somebody. But if he finds out that I'm controlled, there's a good illustration that I had. As I grew up, I was spanked frequently by my dad. My dad wasn't a Christian by any means. And so in a lot of ways, it did keep me in line as I was growing up. But he, many times in a drunken stupor, he went overboard, ended up beating the tar out of me and my brothers and everything. And we'd have to end up fighting back or trying to run away or doing all kinds of things. And so, of course, I was learning some real bad things from that. So as I became an adult, I determined in my mind that I was never, if I ever had children, I was never going to hit my children. I was never going to strike them in any way, shape, or form because I didn't want to make the mistakes that my father made. When I started coming to church and I became a Christian, and I remember I was in the meeting one time, and I don't even remember who it was. It might have been Stephen with Don, or I don't remember who it was, but it might have been him. But I saw a brother in the church, and the little boy talked back to his dad in a way that he wasn't supposed to talk back to his dad. And it wasn't 2 seconds before I saw that dad had taken that boy and spanked him. And my jaw just dropped. I said, man, I'm in a church. What am I doing seeing kids get hit? You know, and I had all these wrong impressions. And then something else happened that really struck me. As soon as that child got spanked and he was crying and he was repentant, you know what that dad did? He hugged the little boy. And he said, son, I love you. It was the first time in my life that I had ever associated discipline with love. I had always associated discipline with drinking. I had always associated discipline with lack of control. I've always associated discipline with anger and with all these other things. But I, at that time, saw something I'd never seen before. And I believe it's encompassed in this verse. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so that's exactly what I started doing with my son. I spank my son. And then when we get all done, I said, son, I spank you because I love you. You know, he understands that already because he goes to public school. I send my kids to public school and my son goes to public school. And you know what he sees in the first grade? In the first grade, he sees kids that cuss out their teacher. This is first grade. Now, I don't know that he saw it in kindergarten, but already in the first grade. And he hangs around a circle of kids that he's kind of like their leader, you know. They want to cut their hair like he does and they want to act like he does. And so it's kind of good. We had a tornado go through the south side of town one time. And the teacher's telling me later on that Samuel had all the kids down on the floor praying. They never prayed in their life, you know, but I don't know whether, maybe one over here was praying the rosary and one over here was Our Father, I don't know. Hey, but they were praying, you know. But they had some rough kids. And so he has already seen kids that lie to get out of way. And so he's tried it himself. He's tried to lie to get out of things. He's already seen kids that cuss out their teachers. And so he's seen these examples, and so when I discipline him, and when I train him, when I tell him what's to be expected, already he knows the difference, because these kids, in many cases, are miserable. They're complaining about things already at a young age, and Samuel's sitting there trying to, man, he said, why are these kids so unhappy? And I have to explain to him. I said, son, I said, maybe their parents don't spend any time with them. He said, Dad, do you think that maybe they don't get spankings? I said, maybe. I said, but we know what happens here, don't we? And he says, yeah, Dad, we know. We know. And I'm not so naive to think that as long as I do this, I'll never have my problems with my child as a teenager or as an adult, because my children are going to be like every other children. They're going to spread their wings and they're going to fly away. And they're going to test everything that I've taught them all the way through time. They're going to test what I've taught them. But the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Something about training. I remember in the military, they gave us training. You know what they taught us to do? To react automatically in situations without thinking about them. There are situations that you have to not rationalize all these things through your mind, but here's something, you automatically react in this way. This happens, you automatically do that. This comes down, you automatically go in this direction. And so there's certain things that have to become reflex for you. Well, that's what we've got to do with our children. That's what we're trying to do with the discipline and with the training. We're trying to make some things reflex for the kids. Where sin comes along and automatically they flinch. Automatically they back up. Now I can tell Matthew. Matthew's 2 years old and he's not quite to the point where he says yes sir every time or where he obeys every time. But when he was about one and he went to try to touch things, he was always touching things. And never, how was it that Elizabeth Elliot said it one time? She said, never child-proof your house, always house-proof your child. Now, that's not to say that you leave poisons and stuff out. My boy got into some vinegar this morning. But that's not to mean you leave poisons out. You lock up the poisons. You make it safe in that regard. But that doesn't mean you get all the pictures down and you take everything from 2 feet, 3 feet up and you put it up higher. Well, that doesn't tell them, that doesn't teach them anything. It doesn't give them the opportunity to learn. It only takes away the temptation. And you can hold somebody up and put them in a place where there's no temptation, but that doesn't do anything for the inside at all. So we've got to train him. And so what we do is we leave the pictures out, we leave the little figurines out, and we teach him he's not supposed to touch it. So at an early age, every time he went to touch, I'd flick his finger, and I'd say, don't touch. And so now I can be across the room, and sometimes he'll still want to reach out, but I'll say, don't touch. And instantaneously, his hand kind of flinches a little bit. Would to God Christians would be more like that when it comes to sin. And we look at something that's harmful, and we've already known how our Heavenly Father feels about it, and He's already made His wishes known, and we've been trained to be obedient children, to begin to flinch. Or if we've gone across the line, and we've displeased Him, to be quick to come back to God. Another thing that training does is it allows your child to repent quickly. When you're harping on him, and you're nagging on him, and you're always nitpicking all the time, you're making yourself miserable, you're making your child miserable. Whereas if you administer discipline and give the rod where the rod is due, then you can forget about it. Discipline has happened, repentance has come, and you can go on and forget it's ever happened. Isn't that what the Lord does with us? He forgives us. And then we repent and He takes us back in. And He says, I've forgotten about it. Don't ever bring up old things to your children. Don't ever dig up all these old things and remind them of how bad they always were. When something's been disciplined, leave it at that. It's a good thing for a child to learn because he knows then there's a place he can go to get this thing taken care of. But if you don't act rationally against his sin, then when he does sin, he's going to be afraid to go to you. I'm not expecting my children to be perfect, but I hope by the grace of God that they'll always be willing to repent. You know what I want? I want fellowship with my kids. I don't want disobedience and rebellion hindering that at every stage of the game. I want fellowship with my kids. And so I'm taking Bible principles. And by the way, just to let you know, I've got 6 points in the outline and I got to point number one. Man, this would be a series for a whole month probably. I was naive to think that I could actually get through it. But maybe some of what we've covered has helped you just to know the difference and to be able to understand. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. But the other verse says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We're trying to mold them and make them to become not only responsible adults, but good Christian people. You know how wicked this world is? You know how desperately wicked this world is? There was a time in my life when I was not going to get married. As desperately as I wanted to get married, because I needed a woman real bad, I wanted to have a wife. But I wasn't going to get married because I didn't want children. I said, that would be irresponsible for me to bring innocent children into this gross and evil and wicked world. But you know, there was a man named Dale West straightened me out real quick. He said, brother, he said, that's your responsibility. He said, who else is going to bring godly children into the world? Hey, the lost heathen out there? They're going to bring godly children to this world? You take a look at Timothy's mother. For all practical purposes, they had a split marriage. The father was a Greek and probably was not a believer. She took that young child and she trained him. Look what Timothy did to the world. Look what he did. You think it's a waste of time for you to be a father or a mother? You put your life into those children. And it's possible those children, you let them loose on the world and they could do a tremendous amount of good for this world. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he shall not depart from it. We as parents ought to claim that and take that as a promise, as an encouragement from the Lord to do everything we can for our kids. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the principles that you give in your word. Lord, we know how contrary they run many times to the ideas and the philosophies of the world and of this life. And Lord, we confess that we are unfaithful and that we are imperfect in the way that we apply your word. But I pray that you would help us, especially the parents in this room. They have young children. I pray that you would help them and lead them and guide them and give them the wisdom from your word that they need to train up their children in a way that would please you. Lord, give us the grace, give us the strength to stand against this evil world and their ideas and their philosophies that we could apply what you want us to apply. And Lord, I pray for every one of us in this room. Lord, we're your children. And I pray that you would help us to walk close to you. Thank you, Lord, that you've been such a good father, such a loving and a faithful and a kind and a just Father to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.